Right, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, and we're up to verse 17 now. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Today we're looking at the only offensive weapon that we have as Christian soldiers, that is the sword of the Spirit. God has given us His Word. Notice that Paul doesn't want there to be any doubt as to what this symbol pertains to. God has given us His Word as a weapon with which to defend ourselves. Now, let me be very clear. God did not give Christians the Bible so that we would bludgeon each other as we argue over who is doctrinally right and who is doctrinally wrong. God gave us the Word of God that we might discern the devil and fight his deception with the truth. We're to use the sword against the devil, and we're not to use it against each other. So I want us to understand that. And that being said, let's talk about how we are to use the Word of God in our lives. First of all, we must become familiar with the sword. When a celebrity visits a small town, often he or she is presented with the keys of the city. In the Roman culture, it would not be the keys of the city, they would be presented with a sword. But in either case, the sword, or today the keys of the city, are ceremonial and they're not for regular use. I'm afraid that that's the function that the Bible has in many of our lives and homes today. The Bible serves a ceremonial purpose, and that ceremonial purpose is to decorate the coffee table, or sometimes it's used as a file for important papers. I don't know if you file all of your important papers in the Bible, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is you need to open it and read it. If we're going to use any weapon effectively, we must become familiar with it. So don't let your sword get dull and rusty. Don't let your Bible gather dust. In America, there is a growing Bible illiteracy. And surveys reveal that many Americans don't know whether Isaiah is in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They don't know where Christ was born. They can't tell you how many apostles there are. There's a lot of people that couldn't tell you whether there's a book of Hezekiah or not. In case any of you are looking for it, let me spare you the embarrassment. There's not a book of Hezekiah. But let me be quick to say that while it's important that we have some familiarity with the Bible, our emphasis here is not on Bible trivia. It's not our duty to go out into the world and impress people with trivial knowledge about the Bible. Our focus must be on Bible application. The way you get a grip on God's Word is to learn it one bite at a time. Now, I know the Bible is a big book. It contains a whole library of 66 books, and so many people at that point just cop out. Many people at that point say, well, I'm just intimidated. There's so much in there, I could never master it all. Well, the way you master the Word of God is just by working one verse at a time, working one chapter at a time. People often will say, well, Pastor, I'm no theologian. And people are mystified when they find out that I'm going to Africa to teach theology. That seems like some mystical subject. What would that consist of? Well, let me just say very straightforwardly that every one of you are a theologian. Every one of you have some concept of God and of what His Word teaches. The only question is whether our theology is accurate or whether it's not. And the fact is, every one of you know more Bible doctrine than you think you know. As a matter of fact, you stated and recited one of the earliest theological discourses, the Apostles' Creed. That is a summary statement. That is a statement of what the Bible teaches. Now, we've already learned this morning, thanks to Justin's help, that in the Greek language, there's two different words for sword. That big, long sword could be up to 3 or 4 feet in length. It was unwieldy to use. It took two hands to manage. And when the Bible speaks of that long, that big sword, that's the sword that God uses. When it speaks particularly in Revelation about an angel of the Lord carries a sword, it's that big sword. But the word that we're looking at now in this passage is a short sword or dagger that could be about 6 inches to 18 inches max as far as length. It's important that that is the word that's used here. What that means in your everyday life is that you don't start out trying to wield a 2 to 3 foot long sword. Can you imagine a little child with a sword that's bigger than he or she is, and they're trying to learn to use that, and they create more havoc and tear more up than they ever can attain? No, you start off with the short sword. Just get one verse under your belt. Then get 2 verses under your belt. And then begin to learn a chapter at a time. I know that there's a virtue in reading through the Bible in a year. I also know that most people who try to pick up the long sword, if you understand my comparison, most people that pick up the long sword drop it somewhere about the book of Leviticus, or maybe the book of Numbers, and very few people work all the way through. Let me encourage you, you might just turn to the love chapter in the Bible. You might, on your vacation or for the next month, read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. You'll get something new out of it every day. You'll begin to master. That's sort of getting familiar with the short sword. Another passage that would be very profitable is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just stay in that passage and work through that passage. One more suggestion is that in the wisdom literature of the Bible, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. Most months have 31 days, and you could read one proverb each day corresponding to the day on the calendar. There's people who do that on a consistent basis, and that helps them attain wisdom and understanding. But my point to you is that the typical response is, I could never master the Bible, and so we never pick it up. It's too big a sword. But here, Paul is saying that even to learn one verse and to learn how to apply it will help you grow spiritually. Let me talk about two words that the Bible uses in its original language. You remember when Jesus says, in the beginning is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Some of you may have heard that that's the word logos. That's not the word that's used here. Here, when he says that this sword is the Word of God, it's the word rhema that's used. Rhema is the spoken word. Logos is this idea or concept. And so the scriptures speak of this sword as a sword that cuts and penetrates. We read that in the book of Hebrews, didn't we? That the word of God is like a sword that pierces and discerns. Even the words that we're speaking this morning, when I read God's word, it has power. Now, sometimes in Revelation, Christ wages war with the sword of his mouth. Here's this word picture in Revelation, that when Jesus comes against his enemies, there's a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. That is the power of God's word. And you say, oh, I wish I could learn the Bible. And you see, again, we excuse ourselves because we say, I don't know where to begin. Let me say, just begin with one verse. Just begin using the short sword. Even if you only know a few verses, you can put the devil to flight by using one verse, if you use it with faith, if you use it effectively. I'm thinking of that mighty hymn that we sing. Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You remember it talks there about spiritual warfare, and in that hymn, he says one little word shall fail him. He says one little word can bring the devil down. So you don't have to you don't have to have a doctorate in theology to do spiritual warfare. You can know one verse and then add to it another verse. And by using God's word, you can rout the devil and put him to flight. And so this rhema word, this spoken word, is the utterance of God that's appropriate to the occasion, which the Spirit puts in the believer's hand to be wielded as a sword, which will put your spiritual assailants to flight. You know, if you read God's word, it's filed in your subconscious mind. As we get older, our recall button works a little more slowly, doesn't it? And it's hard for us to remember. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has promised that he will bring to our remembrance what we have heard. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to hear God's word read and taught and expounded and opened up. When you're in spiritual conflict, the Holy Spirit can bring a verse to your mind. And you can use that one verse to stand. And the battle can be fierce, but after the battle's over, you're still standing. And you're standing there not with a long 3-foot sword. It's not that you're a master of theology. It's not that you know how to debate all the intricacies of doctrine. But it's that you've got a few verses under your belt, and the Holy Spirit will show you how to use those effectively. Adam Clark was describing this spiritual conflict. And he says, an ability to quote this on proper occasions, and especially in times of temptation and trial, has a wonderful tendency to cut into pieces the snares of the adversary. In God's word, a genuine Christian may have unlimited confidence, and to every purpose to which it is applicable, it may be brought with the greatest effect. You see, your confidence is not in your ability. You may say, but I've never gone to Bible school. I've never been to seminary. I don't know the original Hebrew and Greek. Well, let me just say, if you get a chance, take advantage of it. If you don't have the opportunity, don't use that as an excuse. Your confidence is not in your mental abilities. Your confidence is in the power of the Word. If you'll read God's Word, if you'll hear it, if you'll meditate on it, the Holy Spirit will be able to prompt you. And in times of provocation, when you're under the heat of the battle, God can bring verses to your memory that you didn't think you knew. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'll have to Google those or I'll have to search in a concordance and find where they're located. But it's amazing what God can bring to your memory as a matter of recall. Let me just point to our Lord himself. Jesus had a high view of Scripture. Jesus said every word in the Scripture comes from the mouth of God. Now, some of you, if you know me, you know what I'm going to do next. I'm going to take a little time for a discourse on the power and the authority of God's Word. You see, if every word comes from the mouth of God, and the picture in Revelation is like a sword that proceeds. You know, have you ever thought of that analogy? Words can be cutting, can't they? We say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, but words can hurt. And some people can say something that's cutting. They can cut us to the ground. Words have power. And the Word of God has final authority. If God spoke this word, and if it's impossible that God could lie, then the conclusion is it's impossible that God's word is in error. It's impossible that God's word could be mistaken. See, I may speak with the utmost sincerity, and I may tell my wife where I think something is located,
but I wouldn't put too much stock in that. It's probably not where I think it is. That all comes to bear as we begin to pack and as we begin to talk about where things are. I may think very sincerely that a matter is true, but you probably find out that's not the case. Now, this is not the case when we come to God's Word. God's Word will bear your utmost confidence. And Jesus himself tells us this about his Word. Now, Jesus exemplifies how we use the sword in Matthew chapter 4. You remember that Jesus was in the wilderness. He had been fasting for 40 days and nights, and he was hungry. That's an understatement. I'm hungry after a few hours. Jesus was hungry after 40 days. But then the tempter came to Jesus with three different temptations. He suggested to the mind of Jesus that Jesus put himself and his own needs first. The second temptation was that he test God through presumption. And the third temptation is that Jesus fulfill his agenda by worshiping Satan. These are three avenues of attack. Now, Jesus could have called to his aid 12 legion of angels. And maybe if you've grown up in church, you've heard someone get up and sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. Well, that's a beautiful song, but the writer of that song apparently didn't know what a legion was. And the song ought to be sung, he could have called 72,000 angels. But regardless of the number, I think one angel would have done the job. Jesus could have brought to his defense resources that are not available to us. And Jesus voluntarily limited himself to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus beat back the devil by using a weapon that is available to every one of us. And so Jesus responded in each provocation by saying, it is written. What that implies, what's implied in the Greek tense there, is that it was written and it still stands today. It was written by Moses. It was written by Isaiah. It was written by whomever the Bible writer was. It was written in the past, but it still stands. And in each case, Jesus responds by quoting from a book of the Bible. It's interesting, this was the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus beat the devil back on three occasions by quoting the Scripture. Now, you say, well, that's impressive, but after all, he was the Son of God. He knew the Scripture. The point of this whole incident is Jesus is teaching you how to use the same weapon that you have available. And so in the first instance, Jesus responds back, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's that rhema word. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You may not know the sum total. You may not know it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Essentially, all you need is to know one or two verses. Now, I'm not saying that that's an excuse for not learning more. But the Word of God is so powerful, even if you have it in a small dosage, it'll still do the job. Because the emphasis is not on your knowledge. The emphasis is on the power of God's Word. And so Jesus shows us how to use the Scriptures effectively. E.M. Bounds said we cannot make too much of the Word of God. Christ foiled Satan with it. If we be valiant, true, and invincible, we must also have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. As a weapon of defense and offense, God has magnified his word above his name. Thrice armed against Satan's wiles and his devices are those who are filled with the word of God. And so let's fill our minds with God's word. Let's meditate on his word day and night. And God's word will never fail you. Martin Luther understood this matter of spiritual warfare. And he understood that we drive the devil away through the Word of God. I know some of you have been to Germany, and some of you may have been in Luther's study, where on one occasion Luther sensed evil power so strongly that he picked up his inkwell and threw it at the devil. I think some of you have seen the ink stain on the wall where that inkwell splattered. Well, Luther understood this mighty spiritual conflict. And sometimes before he would go to sleep at night, he would write on the blackboard of the room where he slept, he would write these words, "Jesus is Lord." He said, "Well, that's interesting. I'll use that." Well, let me explain. That is not superstition. That's not a magical incantation. But that is to understand the power of God's Word. See, you can't just say these words. Jesus truly has to be your Lord. Do you remember there was an occasion in the Gospels where there were some men who were going to perform an exorcism? They were going to cast out a demon. It may have been the first instance of streaking in the Scriptures, but the Bible says that these men ran out of the house naked. They were overpowered. They knew the language, but they didn't know the Lord. And they tried to use a sword that was too big for them, essentially is what happened. And they were overpowered. I'm saying, you can't just say, "Well, that's a magic phrase. I'll write it and carry it right along with my rabbit's foot." No, it's not a good luck charm. It is a statement of fact. And Jesus must be your Lord for it to work. But if he is your Lord, then he is Lord over the devil. I just want to caution you here that the devil can appear as an angel of light, and the devil himself can quote Scripture. Now, he misquotes the Scripture, but he does so in a way that would enable you to rationalize and justify your actions. Maybe I can illustrate it. You know I kind of have a corny sense of humor, but I'm always intrigued with these off-the-wall things. They said a preacher was arrested one day for shoplifting, and when they questioned him about the incongruity of him being a preacher of the gospel and being arrested for shoplifting, his excuse was, "The Bible says all things are yours." That is 1 Corinthians 3:21. It says all things are yours. But don't walk into Walmart and apply it like that. You got to go through the cash register. You can't quote 1 Corinthians 3:21. See, the devil will give you an excuse to do whatever you've made up your mind to do. You must make Jesus the Lord. So my last point is, for the sword to work, we must submit to its authority. See, in my mind, here's what I'm trying to convey to you. There's a danger that we who have grown up in the church, there's a danger that we become too comfortable and too flippant with God's Word. God's Word is never a toy to be played with. Let me illustrate it like this. We have a constitutional right to own weapons. But those of you who have a weapon in your home, you know that it's never to be treated carelessly. You're never just to play with it. You never just... Most accidents that happen when people become too careless with a firearm. I want you to think of God's Word as a firearm. This is potent. This is powerful. And we never treat it in a careless or flippant way. The Hebrew writer says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the first thing is, the Word of God penetrates us. It cuts through all the double talk. It cuts through all our excuses, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, anytime there's a political election, there's so much double talk, isn't there? And in everyday life and in business, there's so much deception. The Word of God is so sharp. It cuts through all that double talk. It cuts through all the deception, all of the barriers that you put up. And before you can master the Word of God, before you can wield it effectively, you have to submit to its authority. God needs to do spiritual surgery on you. He needs to lay you open. He needs to do heart transplant. He needs to do something internally. I'm saying that the Word of God is authoritative, but you can't say, well, then I can make other people. It's not magical. It's not that you can force other people to do your will. First of all, you must submit to God's will. And I'm trying to say it like this. It's not enough just to use this phrase, Jesus is Lord. You must make Him your Lord. You must do what He's commanded. Now, as God's Word penetrates us, it begins to change us. I've already told you that the Spirit will bring God's Word to our remembrance. Jesus promised the disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, He would teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So God's Word is not for us to manipulate. God's Word is for us to submit to. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hid Thy Word in my heart, that I might not sin against You. See, God starts with us. We're all excited about picking up this sword and going out to do combat. But see, the sword must slay us first. And then God puts us together to do combat. James said it like this, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil. You say, well, I'm not interested in submission, but I am interested in resisting the devil. See, the two go together. You can't do one without the other. First of all, submit to God. Then you can resist the devil. If Jesus is your Lord, then He will give you authority and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But the first thing is, in drawing near to Him, you have to humble yourself. You realize that, and people ask this question, why do we pray? Why do I pray? Do I need to remind God? Do I need to jog His memory? No, prayer is not for God's benefit. Prayer is to remind us. Prayer is an act of humility. For me to bow my knee and to say, God, I'm dependent upon You for everything. That's an act of humility. And so I must humble myself. I must submit. And as I submit, then God gives me the authority to resist and to be an overcomer. And so the message this morning, I say it in different ways, hoping it'll come through at one point or another. The message is that in order for you to get a hold of God's Word must first get a hold of you. That's what this is all about. Let God's Word get a hold of you, and then you will be able to wield God's Word effectively. Now, according to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it's my duty to equip you by teaching you God's Word. I'm not here to train you to be debaters. I'm not here to train you to be philosophers. I am training you to be theologians, but not in an academic sense. I mean that in a practical sense. What I'm saying is you don't read the Bible for information. You read the Bible for transformation. See, and let God's Word, see, the first thing that will happen is the Word, as you get into God's Word, it'll make you uncomfortable. You say, well, I want to get a hold of it so I can use it against other people. No, let it first do its work within you. And let me promise you that if you're getting a hold of God's Word, it's a sharp sword, and sooner or later, it will pierce you at one point or another. That's the power of God's Word. Let it change you, and then it will equip you to be victorious in your Christian life. And so what this means in closing is we must learn to think biblically. See, we're to live by faith. That's the great message of Paul, the just shall live by faith. And faith comes from the Word of God. You say, well, that's great. I want to master God's Word so I can win all these theological arguments. No, the first thing is you must let the Word of God master you. You must learn to obey it. Then learn to pray the Scriptures. Here's one of the most powerful keys I can give you in spiritual warfare. Pray the Word of God. God cannot, God will not deny His own Word. pray the Word of God. And then as we do, God gives us power with Him. God gives us power over the devil. Let me give you four things in closing. When you read the Scripture, ask these four questions. I'm going to go over it a couple of times. The first time just to introduce to you what I'm trying to say. Because essentially, we're in a sword drill. And essentially, every one of us have pulled out, we've unsheathed this sword. And we're in awe of it. And we're almost afraid to touch it because we know how sharp it is. Here's what you do with it. First of all, when you get into God's Word, first ask this question. Is there a command to obey? Second, ask, is there a promise to claim? Third, ask, is there a life principle to learn? And fourth, ask, is there a sin to avoid? See, that's getting acquainted with the sword. And as you allow the Word of God to transform you, God will make a soldier out of you. Let me walk you through this again. Whatever you're reading, when you open the Bible in the morning or tonight, ask yourself these four questions. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a life principle to learn? Finally, is there a sin to avoid? We're not learning the Bible so that we can be master debaters. We're not trying to impress people that we can win a Bible trivia contest. We're subjecting ourselves to the Word of God that it might transform us. And only then will it empower us to be the Christian soldier that we ought to be. Let's stand as we close this morning. And again, as I have asked you in weeks past, before you leave, before you walk out the door, look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Do I have all my armor on? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. It's a light under our path that we might not sin against you. Thank you for your Word that's a sword, a sharp two-edged sword that cuts right into our lives and shows us where we're in error. Thank you that you've given us this sword by which we can be overcomers in spiritual battle. Help every one of us. Lord, if we don't know it all from one cover to the other, Lord, help us to get a hold of some choice passages that we can use in times of temptation, in times of grief, and in times of perplexity. Lord, may your Word get a hold of us and help us to get a hold of your Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.